Christian greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful this morning that we can be free from the law, and because of the work of Christ, we can have our sins forgiven, and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit can abide with us. I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 37. I'd like to take a look at the life of Joseph. And the title is Joseph, an Example of Moral Integrity. And I'd like to just move through these chapters and refresh our memory of the life of Joseph and some of the experiences that he went through. This is a familiar story. Of course, we don't have time to read it all. But in Genesis 37, begins here by Jacob sending Joseph to check on his brothers. He was 17 years old here in this chapter. And verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And I'm told that even today, yet in Arab lands, this is a sign, this is a coats of various colors are made and given to special sons. And it's a sign of favor and maybe even a sign of royalty. And so their brothers saw that in verse 4. They saw that their father loved Joseph more than they. And then we have Joseph dreaming some dreams, and he shared that with his brothers. He shared that with his father. And his brothers were jealous of him, and his father questioned him as well. But he, verse 11 says that he observed the saying. And then we know how that he sent them out to Shechem again to check on the brothers. He sent Joseph out to Shechem to check on his brothers. And they had gone to Dothan. When they saw him coming, they said, what are we going to do with this dreamer? Here he comes. And it bothered them. I believe it bothered their consciences. And we'll look at that as we go through the message. I believe that one of the reasons that also that Joseph's brothers felt uncomfortable around him was because he held to a higher standard of holiness of life than what they did. And so they decided to do something with him. And Reuben pled with them in verse 22 that they would not shed blood. And he said, let's just put him in a pit. And he secretly decided that he would just come and take him away later on. Well, then apparently he was gone, and the Ishmaelites came along and they decided to sell him. So then they had to figure out what they were going to do. How were they going to explain this to their father? And so they decided to take this coat of many collars, which they had stripped him of, and they dipped it in blood and presented that to their father. And of course, he was extremely grieved. Chapter 38 is a very sad story of Judah and his sin that he committed. Chapter 39, Joseph was brought down to Egypt into Potiphar's house. He was, in a very, very short time, he was set in charge of Potiphar's house. Potiphar realized that when Joseph was there, everything prospered that he did. And it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And then we know the story about how Potiphar's wife came along and how Joseph dealt with that. We'll look at that later on. And he ended up in jail because of this situation. Chapter 40, he was there in prison with the butler and the baker. And that was Pharaoh's butler and baker. And they had dreams that they weren't able to interpret. And Joseph was able to interpret those dreams, and they held out just perfectly. But of course, the butler forgot about Joseph. And from chapter 40 to chapter 41, my Bible estimates that to be about 3 years. And so this butler was out of prison for quite a long time, and there Joseph was, still in prison. And then in chapter 41, Pharaoh had two dreams. And the butler says that he says, "I've remembered my faults this day," because Pharaoh was looking for someone to interpret these dreams, and he remembered Joseph. The butler remembered Joseph. And so Joseph was brought out of prison. He came before the king. He washed himself. He shaved and cleaned himself up in verse 14. And he told Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams and said, "It's the two dreams are one meaning." And verse 46, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so Joseph not only told the meaning of the dream, the interpretation of the dream, but he also gave Pharaoh a solution to how this could work and how he could administrate this, a plan that would provide for the people of Egypt and for the people of the world. I was impressed as I read over this passage again this morning how that this famine was over all the earth. And it says that all the countries came to Egypt for food. Now, you know, we read this story and it seems like everything just worked out so nice. But no doubt there were people across the globe that died from this famine, through this famine. And so this famine was across, surrounded the globe, surrounded the earth. But all the countries, all the established countries came to Egypt. And just a sideline note, you know, in that Joseph, we say, is a type of Christ, and that would be a whole other subject. But he's a type of Christ in this fact that he was there as a provider, as a sustainer for all the earth and all the world in this time of difficulty. And then we know how that Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt. Joseph treated them roughly. He treated them maybe a bit crudely. He asked them very pointed questions. The word roughly that we have here in verse 7 of chapter 42, the center reference of my Bible says that it was hard things. He spoke hard things with them. He didn't talk necessarily meanly or cruelly to them, but the questions he asked made his brothers feel very uncomfortable. And then the brothers left, and they found money in their sacks. When they got home, they discovered that there was money in all the sacks. And we know this story and how that they left the second time they came back. And there was also money in their sacks, but also Joseph's silver cup was in the one sack. And Judah stayed down to be a ransom for Benjamin. And then in 43 and 44, they came back. And in chapter 45, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So they were just, the second time they were there, they had left, and they were only a short distance away. And Joseph sent a servant to catch up with them and to tell them to check their sacks. And they all checked their sacks, and all the money was there, and the silver cup was there. And he brought them back. And they came back penitent before him and bowing before Joseph. And Joseph could not restrain himself. In chapter 43 and 44, there was a time when Joseph was, he needed to go up into his chamber and weep. Joseph was, he was a man of strength, he was a man of power, he was a man of authority, but he was also a man of emotion and of a tender heart. And in verse 3 of chapter 45, he told his brothers, he said, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." We'll stop reading there, but we know this story and how that the children of Jacob came down to Egypt, and there they were sustained by Joseph. Now, we want to zero in on Joseph's life and look at Joseph as a person. And here in the, as part of the introduction, I want you to think about Joseph in the moment of time when he was no doubt had his hands tied behind his back and he was sent with the Ishmaelites. Can you just imagine the lonely feeling? Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? His father that he loved was back home. He loved his father. He cared about his father. He loved the things that were right. He knew that his brothers were ornery. They were wicked. And there they bound him and they sent him. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. Just imagine the feeling that must have come over him as he headed out with those Ishmaelites into a world that was completely unknown. Completely unknown. So I want you to think about this morning in your own life. In your own personal walk of life and your journey of life. Remember this morning that it was the God of heaven that looked down upon Jacob and his family. It was a God that was there in heaven that looked down and saw this whole scene. He saw Jacob's sons. He observed Joseph. He saw Joseph and his life of integrity. And it was the God who looked down on Joseph that went with him. It was this God who cared about him. He was the God who looked down on Joseph and saw him down there in the dungeon. As he looked down and he saw Joseph there, he knew where he was. And it's this same God that is looking down on you this morning. He sees you. And he sees you. He sees all of you individually. And he knows your life. He knows your past. He knows maybe how dark the future might look to you. He knows you. It's this same God who looked down on Joseph that is looking down on you right now at this very moment. He sees you. He knows your family. He sees maybe the trials that you are facing. He sees your joys. He sees your aspirations for life. Right now, in this very moment, God is looking down. This God of Joseph is looking down upon you. He sees each of us, and he knows our particular lives. Ephesians 4 and verse 6 says, there's one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. And I know that's more than speaking of more than just simply that he sees us, but he knows us and he cares about us. And through the work of Christ, he even is dwelling right within us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, each one of us, is, as this God of heaven is looking down on you this morning, does he see a life of integrity like he saw in Joseph? What does he see? What does he see in your life? And I believe this morning that we as a group of God's people are gathered here, and we are a group of people that desire moral uprightness in our lives. We are here this morning worshiping together. We sang this morning, I believe it was the second song we sang, number 552. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. And did we sing that with passion? Did we sing that with meaning as we shared together in song? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that your life has been somewhat of a failure. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. And Joseph, we can say, was a perfect example. And many of us this morning, as we look at our lives, we realize that we fall short. We've fallen short. And Joseph was a better example, maybe, than what we are. But remember this morning that failure does not warrant giving up. Failure simply means that you need to do something different. It means that you need to pick up and go on, and you need to change something in your life. You need to change your ways. There's more discipline that's needed, no doubt. There needs to be additional mortification of the flesh. Colossians 3 says that we need to mortify, therefore, our flesh, because we need to deal with it. And so this morning, don't give up, but allow the Lord to work in and through you. So my prayer is that this message can be an encouragement, an inspiration, a prodding toward faithfulness. Because Joseph came to the end of his life, and he had found rest of soul throughout life. And he was at rest as he came to the end of life. And may that be the prayer for each one of us today. Joseph, an example of moral integrity. Now, the word integrity means this. It's the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles or moral uprightness. It is a personal choice to hold oneself to consistent standards. C.S. Lewis said that integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Another definition I came across is having high moral character, honesty, to be complete, solid, without blemish. Moral or integrity. Webster says this: firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values, incorruptibility. In other words, in artwork, when artists talk about integrity in art, they're talking about a piece that is not blemished at all. It's not tainted. It goes by a code of standards that meets artistic value, incorruptibility, an unimpaired condition, soundness, the quality or state of being complete or undivided, completeness. And then we have this word moral. Moral integrity means this, of or relating to principles of right and wrong in behavior, conforming to a standard of right behavior, capable of right and wrong action, sanctioned by or operative on one's conscience or ethical judgment. Sometimes when we hear the word moral, we tend to kind of zero in on moral purity and the subject and the thought of purity. But moral relates to all of life. And so it relates to our behavior and our decisions and our actions and our capability of choosing between right and wrong. We have this emphasis on behavior. And so we want to notice aspects of moral integrity in Joseph's life. I'd like to look at six aspects of moral integrity as seen in the life of Joseph. Number one is the trustworthiness expressed by others in his life. And it's astounding how that Joseph, wherever he went and wherever he found himself in life, he was trusted. He had the trust of his father. His father knew that he would be able to send him out to his brothers to check on them. And he had the confidence, I believe, that Joseph would not become involved in his brother's sin or their orneriness or their wicked ways. And so he had the confidence of his father. When he was sold to Egypt, Potiphar very quickly trusted Joseph with his wealth and his possessions. Joseph apparently knew how to handle money. He knew how to manage the servants. He was a man who somehow just demanded respect from those that he worked with. I mean, can you imagine? There were servants there in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was a great man. He was a ruler. He had those under him in government. But there in his own household, in his own estate, there were no doubt servants working for Potiphar for many, many, many years. And here comes this young captive boy, and maybe he was put in the auction block. I don't know how they did that there in Egypt. But he landed up in Potiphar's house, and it wasn't long till Potiphar put this captive boy in charge of his other servants that maybe had been there for a long time. And somehow Joseph's relationships with them and the way he dealt with them and the way he managed and his respect he had for them, he gained their respect very quickly. And Potiphar trusted Joseph very quickly with all that he had. The prison guards. Wasn't long till he was down there in prison. He was there with the king's butler and the baker. But it wasn't long till Joseph rose up above all the rest and he was trusted. He gained the prison guard's respect. And it would seem to me that it was pretty easy to be a prison guard because they just trusted everything, turned everything over to Joseph, and he was supposed to keep track of things. And then later, Joseph was entrusted with the operations of the country. Trustworthiness expressed by others. Trustworthiness is earned in little details of our lives. Joseph was faithful in the small details, and he earned the confidence of those that were over him. And as they gained that confidence, they assigned more responsibility, more important responsibility to him. Are we trustworthy people? Can we be counted on? Can we be trusted to do the tasks that we're called to do and responsible to do? When we borrow something from someone else, do we bring it back in good order, in better condition than what we borrowed it in? Are we trustworthy people? Trustworthiness is earned through a careful walk of life. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And the word circumspectly means exactly or carefully. See then that ye walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And that was the motto of Joseph's life. Secondly, I noticed that Joseph had a comfortable relationship with his parents. And now, I think especially about youth and your relationship with your parents and your relationships with maybe others that are in authority over you. But I see here a young man who had a very good relationship with his parents. I don't know whether Joseph and Jacob always agreed or not. I don't know if they did, or I don't know how that was. Do you think that Joseph ever questioned his dad's judgment? Do you think he ever wondered if that's really the right thing to do? But obviously they had a good relationship. They had a comfortable relationship. And there was trust there. There was love there. Joseph loved his father. Jacob loved Joseph because he was a godly son. Joseph was a young man who willingly ran the errand of checking on his brothers. Joseph was not ignorant. And I believe that when Jacob sent Joseph down there to check on his brothers, Joseph already knew that there was conflict between him and his brothers. There was some tension there. He knew his brothers. But he willingly did it. He gladly did it, even though he probably knew that it maybe wasn't a pleasant trip. Joseph and Jacob were at one at heart in their desire for righteousness, and they were no doubt concerned about their brother's evil report. So as young people today, keep an open relationship with your parents. Your relationship is a two-way relationship. Maybe sometimes you're disappointed with your parents' interest in your life. Are you interested in their life? Do you ask about what they're doing? Do you care about their life as well? Be open with them. Have a desire to have a comfortable relationship with your parents. Show appreciation to them. And we need to show appreciation to those that are close to us in our lives. As husbands, we need to show appreciation to our wives. And as fathers, show appreciation to our children. Build relationships with them. Thirdly, and closely related, is Joseph's acceptance of the authorities in his life. Joseph was a man who didn't resist when he was wronged. In chapter 42 and verse 21, it seems here, or it doesn't just seem this way, it tells us that, and I think I've said already that Joseph didn't resist when his brothers came to sell him to the Ishmaelites. And I don't know, verse 21 does indicate to us, this was down in Egypt, when the brothers were rehearsing in their own minds, and Joseph he overheard their discussion, I believe here. Yeah, in verse 23 it says, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them." But notice this, in verse 21, "And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." And you can just imagine that Joseph pled with them. He longed for their own salvation, and he longed for their own hearing of God's voice in their lives. And the question I ask is that when Joseph pled with them, was it a selfish pleading? Was he thinking only about himself, or was he also thinking about their own hearts and lives? And I wonder too if he wasn't also thinking about his father and the broken heart that his father would have. And he pled with them. And they saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. But Joseph accepted what came into his life. I don't know if it would have been possible for Joseph to overpower them or not, but he accepted it. We'll look at that more a little later on. He got down to Egypt, and he accepted Potiphar and his authority in his life. You know, as all of us here this morning, and as young people, as children, the sooner in life that we can learn to accept the authorities in our life, the more pleasant life will be. And the more rest we'll find in life. As young people, the sooner you can learn to humbly accept direction and guidance, the more you will grow and your character will be refined. Remember this morning that resistance and arrogance never develop godly integrity. Never. Never. It never works that way. Humility provides a seedbed for integrity to grow. Number four, was Joseph's standard of purity in his life? I'd like to just look at this little account that we have in Scripture of Joseph's happening with Potiphar's wife. Maybe we should just turn back and look at these verses. In chapter 39, verse 7, and it came to pass after these things, this was after he was given authority, it was after he was given responsibility in Potiphar's house. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, and how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the ward, into the prison. Now, I want you to think about a couple things. One is this, that in verse 7, Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Now, Joseph was a man who gained the favor of those that he came in contact with. And I believe that maybe what was going on here is that Potiphar's wife also was maybe disappointed in her own husband at times. The Bible doesn't say that. What was their relationship like? We don't know. But the fact of the matter was that I believe that she saw something in Joseph that attracted her to him. And it was probably maybe more than simply his looks, but his character and the way he handled himself. He was a man. And he was a man of integrity, and she longed for that kind of the security that he brought into their household, no doubt. I'd like us to think about some things. How was it that Joseph was able to make this decision in the split second? By the reading of this story, Joseph only had a little bit of time. This was not a decision that he could go think about. It was not a decision that he had much time at all to decide what to do. I want us to think about, as men especially, and as young men this morning. And I believe this morning that there shouldn't be anyone sleeping. Because brethren, the example of Joseph and in his life the temptations that came to Joseph are around us today. Maybe not in the same way, and maybe not in the acute way that they were here. But the temptations are out there. They're free for the taking. And carelessness and drowsiness on our part when these temptations come our way will determine whether we will be successful or not. I want to ask you a few questions about Joseph. What if? In other words, we as men know that we tend to respond in selfishness. That's who we are. Just what if Joseph's decisions were largely governed by his own selfishness? What if Joseph would have made decisions and choices with the same level of selfishness that I have in my own heart at times? Just what if? What if Joseph would have said to himself in that moment of time, he would have said, she is really beautiful. What if? Remember that Joseph was deprived acceptance. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold out of his home. And he was sold into a faraway country where there was nobody that cared. No one. There was not a one person in Egypt that really cared about Joseph. In fact, I don't know if there was anyone in Egypt that cared whether he made it spiritually or not. Later on, Pharaoh gave a wife to Joseph, and she was a priest's daughter. But that was before all of this was before all of that. Just what if Joseph would have said, I just wonder how it would feel to have her arms around me. Just what if? What if? What if he would have said, well, who really cares? What if Joseph would have been taught that he has a need for love in his life and that his love tank was never really filled up? Just what if? And that in his younger years, he was deprived of those things. And so that's a need that he has in his life. Just what if? What if Joseph would have pitied himself because of all the good things that he was deprived of and the rejection that he faced in life? What if? And the question that we need to ask is that what if those things would have happened? What if he would have contemplated some of those questions? Would Joseph have been able to stand the test in a split second's decision? I believe that Joseph saw this issue as black and white. There was no middle ground. There was no flirting with Potiphar's wife. There was no time to flirt with the question of maybe. Joseph saw the issue of right and wrong as a black and white issue. Consider his brothers' lives, their looseness and their evil hearts. We can look at what happened. Read the story in chapter 38. Some of his brothers, they were wicked men. They were evil men. Do you think that when Joseph ever went out there to his brothers, do you think they ever told shady jokes? Do you think they might have used words sometimes with dual meanings? Is there such a thing as a shady joke? Moral integrity doesn't allow for gray areas or shades that are hard to identify. But moral integrity knows exactly where to put temptation. It knows where to put those things. It knows which bucket to put wrong thoughts in. It knows the thoughts that need to be gotten rid of. Moral integrity doesn't allow for gray areas or shades that are hard to identify. And I believe sometimes as men, we like to identify things as shady or gray areas because we want to linger there a bit. And we need to see them as black and white. Sometimes men maybe like it that way because they don't want such a clear line between right and wrong. We need to guard the gate of our minds. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our mind is the receiver of thoughts and impressions that enter in through the senses. And most of those impressions come in through our sight, through what we see and what we hear. And sometimes these sights and sounds are ungodly, and they leave impressions on our minds, and we must choose what we're going to do with those impressions. I believe this morning also that our love for God Almighty, and I forgot to mention this, but chapter 39 and verse 9, the end of verse 9 is a text verse this morning. Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And our desire for integrity, for moral purity in our lives must go higher than simply just pleasing people. It must be a desire to serve God Almighty and to be faithful to Him. And so our love for God Almighty, our standing before Him, must supersede all other worthy reasons to remain pure and holy. You see, this morning, sometimes when temptations come to husbands and they say, "Well, I wouldn't want to do that for my wife's sake." And fathers say, I wouldn't want to fall into sin because of my children." And those are worthy reasons. But there needs to be a higher calling. There needs to be the fact that we are serving God and we are committed to Him and we are in His presence. Our love for God Almighty must supersede all other worthy reasons to remain pure. Number 5 was his awareness of and accountability to Almighty God. And this went through all of his life. It was the main point which carried him through. And this morning, it is the key to our success in life. It's the key to your success. This morning, just simply trying to please your parents and having a heart that is bent toward selfishness and pride and living for self, and there's always that contention between what you want to do and what your parents want to do, and so you just give in all the time and you simply do what they're asking. Or maybe it's that way with the church. But finally, this morning, if we're going to be faithful in the tests of time, we must serve God with all our hearts, and we need to yield our lives to Him, because God is over all, and He is above our parents, and He is above your church leaders. And it's this point that will carry us through and will guarantee and will be the key to your spiritual success. Joseph's brothers sold him, and as he followed his new owners, he was now a slave. Joseph was stripped of all his rights. Joseph got down to Egypt and he had no rights whatsoever, none. But one thing that Joseph's brothers, one thing that Potiphar's wife were not able to take from Joseph, and that was his relationship with God. They couldn't. They just couldn't. Man couldn't touch that. And Joseph went through his life, and he had an awareness of God. He loved God, and he was committed to serving Him with all of his heart. His commitment to God was only possible because he loved God with all of his heart. And when he was down there in Egypt, it was only after his brothers came down, after the famine was there and his brothers came down, and he told them that God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And you know, this morning, Joseph did not live in bitterness all his life. And then all of a sudden, his brothers are there and the lights come on and he says, "Oh, God meant it for good." No, he had accepted God's plan. He had walked with God. He was not bitter, or he would not have come to this point. He had forgiven them. And now he was able to help his brothers understand and accept God's plan. And number 6, We see his interest in God's family and his kingdom. Joseph's family were the people of God. And what Joseph knew when Joseph was there in Egypt, what he knew of God, he had learned back at home. He didn't go to church in Egypt. He didn't have a preacher that was watching over him. He didn't have parents that were watching over him. But what he knew of God, the way he ordered his life, he had learned back at home. And he loved his family. He cared about his family. And he loved God as well. He didn't have a Bible to read every morning. He didn't have a youth Bible school to attend. But he lived there in Egypt and he never forgot his family. His father and mother provided a godly memory for him. When his brothers came down to Egypt, what did he want to know? He wanted to know how his father is. All those years, Joseph loved his father deeply and he cared about him. Probably thought about him many times throughout the day. And so as God's people, if we're going to be faithful to God, we need to have an interest in God's family and the kingdom of God. Put yourself into the activities of the congregation. Have an interest in God's kingdom. In closing, I'd like to just give 4 points. Number one is that Joseph is an example to us of moral integrity. He passed the test from his youth all the way to his death. He passed the test every time. Joseph had some very, very strong tests put to him. He was human. He was not a perfect man. He was a man who faced temptations like we do. But he was a man who honored God and he brought glory to his name through his integrity and his carefulness of life. I believe also, secondly, that the greatest test to the integrity of a man may be in these two aspects we see in Joseph's life. And one is in the explicit temptation and allurements of a lustful woman. And secondly, when a man is given a lot of power and authority. And Joseph had those two aspects in his life. And Joseph was faithful in both of those extreme situations. And I believe this morning also, number three, that the key to Joseph's success lies in his rest of heart and soul. He had learned to forgive. He was not bitter as he went through life. He learned to accept what God brought into his life. There were no doubt nights that Joseph cried out to God and said, God, where are you? What are you trying to do? What is the lesson? What do you have for me? But his peace was anchored in Jehovah God and his relationship with him. Joseph had to be a man of prayer. We know that. Rest of soul. I want you to think about something else. Potiphar's wife chose to lie about the situation. How do you think Potiphar's wife felt when Joseph was consigned to prison? Do you think she slept that night? I don't know if she did, but probably not. When did the truth come out about what actually happened? I don't know. But there had to be a point in Potiphar's wife's life where she had to own up to this with her husband. Joseph went down to prison and he was faultless. We didn't read those verses, but Joseph told the butler and the baker his story. Do you think when the butler came out of prison, the story came out? Potiphar's wife, unless she dealt with this in her life, she was a miserable, miserable woman. And Joseph chose God, and through that whole thing, he had rest of heart and soul. Because he did the right thing. And so last of all, may God help us, all of us today, to be men and women of moral integrity. And may we use Joseph as a challenge to our own hearts and lives. Remember that we all have our individual journeys of life, but the God of heaven sees each one of us. And there's a plan that he has for us, and there's a way that we can follow that plan and be at rest and peace with him. May God bless each one of us. Let's kneel for prayer.